series we've called Olympic. Today's going to be Olympic Battles, is the title of our message. And I'm not sure how many have been following the Olympics, but I've really enjoyed it. It's been like some bizarre stuff going on. If anyone following the Ryan Lochte thing and kind of goodness sakes, man, grow up, buddy, you know, that type of thing. But before I roll into the message, I guess I want to start it this way. I can remember back in, I think it was March 2012, kind of go back with me, March 2012, I remember I was driving to D.C. with a group of our pastoral team. Pastor Bruce Ho was driving. I'm not sure how many have met Pastor Bruce. We'll get Pastor Bruce out here to preach here soon. He leads our cleansing streams for Every Nation New York City alongside Pastor Dottie Flanagan. And so Bruce was driving our rental car. I believe it was a Dodge Caravan, okay? Nothing but the best for the pastors. And so we're cruising in our Dodge Caravan. We're heading down the turnpike on our way to D.C., and we're talking. I don't mind long rides because, you know, we get to laugh and cut up and just kind of do things. And so we're driving, and as we're approaching New Brunswick, all of a sudden, Bruce starts pulling over to the side of the road, and we're hitting the hazmat. Boop, 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 boop. And I look to him. I'm like, hey, man, what are you doing? Do you got to go to the bathroom or something? And he says, oh, no, we're running out of gas. Just like with a straight face, no, we're basically running out of gas. And so he goes, I knew I forgot to do something, right? And so we're pulled over, and then I didn't realize you can't even walk to get gas on the turnpike. It's illegal. And so we had to wait for someone to come and get us, paid, you know, $1 billion for a gallon of gas to get us out of there. Thanks for your tithes, right? And so that's basically what we had to do. But it was funny. I remember coming home from that particular trip. I remember my cell phone was blowing up with text messages on the way home because there was an individual that got traded from the Denver Broncos to the New York Jets. His name is Tim Tebow. Do you remember this guy? Right? So Tim Tebow gets traded. But here's what's kind of funny is, as I'm getting all these text messages about this guy getting traded, like my first text message was not to the New York Jets, wasn't to Pastor Shino or anyone like that. My first text message was to my mother. Because what happened is my mom had for years been like, she's just telling, she's just, my Cassie, I'm just believing that God's going to give, Tim Tebow's going to marry my granddaughter, Cassie. And so she's like, and so when Tim Tebow got traded to the Jets, I texted my mother. I'm like, mother, what have you done, right? And so I guess Tim Tebow just wasn't hearing from the Lord or something because he didn't wind up marrying my daughter, but anyways, that's neither here nor there. But you remember the pose that he would strike? He instituted something that they call the T-bowing. Do we see it? Do we have a picture of that? And it's this idea of a posture of surrender and bowing our knee. And here's what I want to tell us. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5 today, and there's going to be a posture of surrendering before the Lord, because we're going to see a demonic man, a sick woman, and a desperate father, all of them in different situations in their life, and the one key that's going to give them their victory is this, is falling at the feet of Jesus and surrendering to him, because all of them in one chapter are falling at Jesus' feet. And he meets them right where they're at and in their situation. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us grace this morning. Help us to hear and to receive from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. We're going to do quite a bit of Bible reading. You're in church. Is that okay? Is that all right? All right, good. And so let's read verses 1 through 8. Before we start, though, let me get you up to speed where Jesus is at. He'd been ministering, and he was feeding a multitude, and now he's traveling across the seas, and as he does, a storm kicks up. Jesus is exhausted from ministry. He's in the front of the boat sleeping while the other disciples are absolutely freaking out, scared for their lives that they're going to die. They wake Jesus up. Jesus kind of wipes the sleep out of his eye, and he's like, peace be still, and the storm's immediately quiet. But now, There's no wind to get them to the other side. Now the disciples got to kind of row to the other side to get where they need to go. And so for this one's for free. Sometimes God will allow you to go through some storms just because he's trying to get you to where you need to be a little bit quicker, okay? And so don't always fight the storms. And now we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got up out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. And here's the money line. He fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And so here we see in this text, and you know, I think it's so funny that we don't really hear from the disciples in this moment. Like, could you imagine? You get off the boat, out of the Sea of Galilee, and you're approaching, and there's a cemetery, and a crazed, demon-possessed, naked man is running at you full speed, right? And you can just imagine, you know, like Thomas, he's the guy who's always doubting. He's probably like, oh my gosh, we're all gonna die. We're gonna die right now, right? And Peter's he's probably, you know, John is wet his pants, and you know, something's going on. Peter's making fun of him, like all this stuff. But we don't hear about that stuff. We just see Jesus standing unmoved in that situation. And so here's what we're going to find out later from this demon-possessed man, that there's no less than 6,000 demons in this man. Because we're going to find out that the demons have a name. They call themselves Legion, for we are many. A Roman legion is about 6,000. We're going to see that Jesus is going to cast the demons out. Spoiler alert, don't mean to wreck it for you, but he's going to cast the demons out of this man, and 2,000 pig are going to run into the sea and kill themselves in that moment. But here's what I need you to see. 6,000 against Jesus the Christ, and even the demons know that's not a fair fight, right? Because they're not like, oh, this is going to be an epic battle, an epic beatdown. Do you remember, we read in the book of Acts last week that there was a group of 7 men that tried to exorcise one demon out of a guy, and that demon and that guy beat up those 7 people. They were bloodied and naked. And Jesus is 6,000 to 1, and he's not moving anywhere. And so this idea that Hollywood and media would put out, that there's this epic yin and yang battle, good force, bad force, that's just not reality, right? Because these demons, they come before the Lord, they fall on their face, and they're like, please, don't torture us. Don't torture us. There is no fight. And so I think that's important for us to grab a hold of that. But here's something else that's interesting as we read this. Is that the demons, they're crying out to Jesus for mercy. Like, and here's what's even crazier, is he shows them mercy. That he says, all right, I'm not going to torture you. I'll let you remain. And they could remain in this area. And it's staggering to me that the God of the universe would show mercy to demons, these angelic fallen angels that have rebelled against him, and yet he still shows mercy and compassion. And if he has mercy for a demon, oh my goodness, how much more does he have mercy for his sons and for his daughters? And this, we should always know that we can freely come before him. For the record, his mercy, though, with these jokers, with these demons, are not forever. Because there's coming of a day, if you read Revelations chapter 20, Satan and all his demons, they're kind of going to get together, and finally they're going to kind of show God how it is. And they said that there's a multitude, like the sands of the sea, encamp against the city of God, and God, in a moment, boom, rains down fire, and it's over. It's over forever, for all eternity, right? And so God, in the end, he will have his day. But here's what we need to see is, and now let's think of the man. This man, this demon-possessed man, is something that, see, he got involved in something that I'm sure at the beginning of his life, it looked very innocent. maybe cute, something that he could handle, and it grew to something unmanageable. That suddenly something that he thought he controlled was now suddenly controlling him. Okay, and so he says now he's living among dead things. That chains that can no longer hold him. There's nothing that can restrain him. He can't help himself. He's hurting himself and he's hurting others, right? And so, whether you believe in demons or not, I bet you all of us, we know certain people that started off in these little innocent things and that thing grew up to something that now began to possess their lives, all right? And so, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Of the first time we see the devil, the serpent, on the scene, and it says this about him, that he was more crafty, more subtle than the other animals that God had created. And so it's this idea that the devil's never going to come at us straight on and say, hey, how would you like to be an addict? Hey, how would you like to be a prostitute? How would you like to just mess over your family and your kids forever? He doesn't do that. He makes it look real cute and really innocent. Hey, what could happen from this? But we don't get to see it when sin grows up. So I heard this story from another preacher, so I'm going to share it to you. It like absolutely wigged me out. But there's a story like this young lady who, for whatever reason, she had a pet snake. For the record, the Burt household, we do not like snakes, all right? We're not like down with, my one daughter just gets really wigged out about it. But for this girl wanted a pet snake. She had this pet snake. She was so endeared to this snake that she would sleep with it, would sleep at the top of her pillow like this. Weird, okay? And so that's going on. But as the snake grew, it grew too big to be up near her head, so it would sit at her feet, right? And it's this big like boa constrictor thing. And as it's growing, but then suddenly the thing grew ill and it wasn't eating. And so she had to take it to the vet and figure out what's going on. And so the vet's trying to find out what's wrong with this snake. And well, tell me, has it been acting strange? And she says, well, you know what? She no longer sleeps at the foot of my bed. Now she sleeps straight and she's sleeping along my side like this. And he said, she's measuring you to see how far she needs to grow so she can eat you. She says, you need to kill that thing at once, right? And I was like, I heard that. I was like, you know, okay, God, you know. And so that's kind of the idea. Sin starts out really cute, but that thing grows up at one point, and it wants to eat you. It wants to destroy you. And so we see this young man, he surrenders at the feet of Jesus. And so we're doing this a weekly Bible study. We're called Life Recovery Bible Study here. We meet from 7 to 8 on Wednesdays here at the church. And we're going through the steps, the recovery steps. And we did step 3 this week. And step 3 says this, that they made a decision, that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And see the power in AA is, see, something had grown out of control in people's lives, but the power is, how ironic is it? Is it in the surrender? See, that Jesus, he doesn't ask us to go wrestle and fight our demons. Jesus asks us to surrender to him and let him handle our demons and our struggles. And that's a day by day by day surrender that we need to do for him in all we do. And so that's kind of the first person we see. And now in Mark chapter 5, let's look at verses 21 to 34. We're going to see that we need not only we need faith to surrender, but we also need faith to get up again, right? And so verse 21 says this, that when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, once again, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live. Going on, it says, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, she realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples responded, everybody, right? Everybody touched you. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answers, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And so here we see this woman, and I don't know how many people can relate to this woman. She doesn't even have a name. All we know is that she has issues, right? She has an issue of blood for some 12 years, and I know all of us have had moments where life kind of levels you, right? Like there's moments where we're strong and things are going good, but sometimes life just hits us and levels us. And this poor young lady has been for 12 years gotten up and fallen down, gotten up and got beaten down over and over. She spent all her money. She was broke financially. She was broke physically, emotionally. Everything had bottomed out for her in her life. And so when life levels you and hits you, well, number one is this. I pray and hope that you belong to a church and you have a group of people around your life that they can help speak life into you. Ecclesiastes talks about this. Hey, pity the fool that doesn't have someone when they fall that can help pick them up again. And so I'm grateful to have a spiritual family, other men and women in my life. And it's why connect groups are important to us, because we want to build this relationship that when life does pound you, man, you have other brothers and sisters that are there to help pick you up. And so I've shared this story before. Is my daughter, she has a number of horses, and so she wanted to get a tattoo of her horse's name on her forearm, which, listen, tattoos, whatever, knock yourself out, babe, but her horse's name was Big Boy, so that's kind of a tough thing to have on there. But I remember the first horse she convinced me into getting to her, it got trapped into this moat in the farm, and it got trapped up to its, like, neck. And so it couldn't get out of this moat. So they had to call for a backhoe from an emergency crew to come get this horse out of this moat. And I'm thinking, how much does a backhoe cost? I don't want to pay for this. You know, I'm like, oh my goodness. And so this is what I'm thinking. Backhoe doesn't work. Like the news is coming, trying to just figure out like what's taking place. I'm thinking, this is not happening to me, right? And so, but here's the true story is like, one of the trainers, this 18-year-old girl, gets down into the muck and the mire, grabs that horse that's stuck in the moat, smacks it in its face, and she says, get out of here. Horse doesn't do anything. Take the other one, boom, slaps that horse again. I said, get up. And all of a sudden, I mean, the horse gets out of the moat. It's like a Disney movie. You know, it's like, no way that just happened. Now, listen, I'm not advocating beating animals, okay? What I am advocating is that sometimes we need other people in our life to smack us in the face and be like, get up, you're gonna make it. God has a great plan for your life, right? And so I'm thankful. I mean, John Parks, and I'm thinking of Raquel, I'm thinking of Lanice and Joyce, and so many people that have gone through stuff, but you had other spiritual family in your life to encourage you through those moments. But here's what I wanna ask you. What happens when the cheerleading, like, no longer has that effect on your life, right? Like, what happens when you hit, like, the low of the low, where you just feel like, I don't know if I can get up again? I can remember I was praying for the Atlanta Thrashers. I just finished my second back surgery, followed by a staph infection. But I was convinced I was still going to come back. And so I'd been knocked down 3 times, trying to come back, and then I'd get another infection, trying to come back, need another surgery, until finally I was rehabbing, convinced I was going to come back, until I got the MRI, and they said, looks like you ruptured your disc again. And I remember being out in the parking lot of the Atlanta Thrashers facility, and I just broke down crying right in front of my wife. And I don't usually do that. And just sobbing, because I was just like, I just didn't have the strength to get back up again. And so in those moments, like, what do you do? Do you know what? That God gives us the Holy Spirit. He's called the Paracletos, the one called alongside. He's also referred to as the comforter, the one that when we fall down, he's the one to come alongside us and to lift us up again. Even when people and words just are not enough, you need the spiritual force of the Spirit of God to help lift you up. So there was a guy, have you guys heard of Derek Redmond? I think we got a slide of him. Derek Redmond, he was competing in the 88 Olympics in Seoul, and what happened was is he, could you imagine giving 4 years of your life training, and then he blew his Achilles tendon, and so he had to have 5 surgeries until he was ready for the Barcelona Games in Spain. He came in first place in his first 400-meter heat. Now he's going in for the medal round. As he's in the blocks, he comes out of the blocks around the first turn, blows his hamstring, and collapses to the ground. 8 years of this guy's life and just tragedy after tragedy until, if you guys will see, a gentleman comes bolting down from the stands with his Nike hat on. He scoops up Derek Redmond. It was his father, scooped him up, and they both together limped across the finish line together. You can YouTube this thing, I promise you, you will start crying, all right? And so, but it's just this picture of what the Father does for us, that he comes alongside us. And so, see, this woman with the issue of blood, nothing was going to stop her. Nothing was going to stop her from getting to the feet of Jesus. She was going to get to the hem of his garments. No shame, no pain, no nothing was going to stop her from doing it. And so while we're on the Olympic theme, do we have the picture of the girl that dove across the finish line? Did you guys see this one? Man, this girl dove across the finish line in order to win a gold medal. All right, and so, I mean, there was nothing going to stop this girl, road rash or nothing. She was going to get across the finish line. And so are we that desperate with God? We all have built-in excuses, don't we? Man, I'm too busy. Hey, I got too much stuff. So, but if you're going to get time with Jesus at his feet, man, you're going to have to build time, protect time, make time for that to happen. Like, I just think about, man, our connect groups. Like this week, man, you can tell I've been felt like garbage. Like, who gets sick in August, right? And so, but I knew Connect Group was Saturday, man. I got to get there, even if I contaminate all these brothers in my group, man. We need to do Connect Group or Sunday service. I mean, half the battle of the Christian life is this: showing up. So you guys won today, all right? So praise God for that. And then now let's go on Mark chapter 5, verse 35 and 36. We got to get back to Jairus. Jairus, his name means that light will come, all right? And in this dark moment, your daughter is dead. That's a pretty dark moment, and you're going to need the light of Christ to come in. And so verse 35, it says this: while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And then here's, I think Jesus gives us 3 great points here. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. And so I really believe that is the key to having the fight of faith. Ignoring what they said, not being afraid, and just believing. Jesus is teaching us how to fight the fight of faith. So my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, I can remember, we were living in Connecticut, and listen, I'm not recommending this parenting tip, but there was a little boy next door to us that was 2 years older than Lizzie, and he was a bully, so he would take stuff from her and do this kind of stuff, and she came in one day just crying, and I'm like, I want to wring that little kid's neck, right? And so, but I did something, I knew that would be unrighteous, so I thought this would be better. I said, Lizzie, next time he touches you, I want you to make a fist and hit him as hard as you can right here, okay? And Susan got a hold of that real fast. No, don't do that, baby, right? But I do think that kid would never do that again to her if she would have done that. And so, but Jesus is teaching us how to fight the fight of faith. And so he says, ignore what they said. Now, some of this, notice that Jesus didn't say denying what they said, or I see some faith people trying to deny, oh, I'm not sick, no, it doesn't, not deny, it just says ignore. It means to neglect, don't pay attention to it, and we're actually very good at this, aren't we? Like, we're very good at it in the negative. Like, any dads in here? And there's not a dad in here that didn't have their kid, and you were watching your kid, and that kid blew up in their diaper, and you, like, it just smells like, you know, you're in the last aisle of a intercontinental flight, and you're next to the bathroom, right? It's so bad. And then you give them to your wife, and you're like, she's like, oh my gosh, and you're like, oh really? I must have just done that, right? Like, every guy's done that before, right? Or maybe you get your spouse, and you guys ever had like some intense fellowship, and you're fighting, and so what you're gonna do? You're gonna ignore one another, you know, throughout, and so you're just, yep, nope, you know, and so everything is a one-word answer, and then you lay in bed tonight, and there's like the Grand Canyon between the two of you. Heaven forbid any of you touch at any moment in the night, you're like, ah, you know, like that, and so we're excellent at ignoring things, and so we just need to turn that, and we need to ignore when we get doubt in fear that try to creep in. And he says this, don't be afraid. Do you know that some commentators say this, I don't know if it's true, but it's 366 times in your Bible, it says some form of don't be afraid, fear not. 366, it gives us 365 days, one for every day of the year and for leap year, okay? And so the Bible's got you covered. Don't be afraid because fear is a faith killer. It sucks the life out of our faith. And here's what else I know. Fear is contagious, isn't it? Have you ever been around fearful people? And it gets on you then. Do you know that in the book of Deuteronomy, it says to the Jewish army, it says this, hey, if you're afraid, go home. Because they said, we don't want you to dishearten the other soldiers that aren't afraid. Why? Because they know that fear is contagious. Anyone ever got on WebMD? Come on. You ever got on there? You're like surfing that thing. Next thing you know, I think I might have that, right? And it just, all this stuff starts getting on you from doing that stuff. But you know what? That faith is contagious as well. And that's why this moment is so important, that we get around men and women of faith, because faith, it starts to get on us and into us. I remember, I've beat this story to death, but you're going to get it again. So I'm riding the subway. Cassie and I are riding the subway, and so she like leans into me and she's hanging on to me as we were standing. I thought, oh man, we're having a daddy moment. She just didn't want to touch the nasty bars that were on the subway car, right? So we're getting in, and these three men get into the car, and they said, afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, afternoon. And we're like, oh no, they're going to ask for money. And they go, we don't want anything from you. We just want to share a song for you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they started singing, well, sing a Mary, oh, Mary, Martha, don't you mow, Martha, don't. And so they're going on. And next thing I know, man, the people in the car start, well, sing a Mary, oh, Mary. And the whole car starts singing and clapping to the song. And we're having this revival breaking out. And then we get to the next stop. Boom, the doors open. They go, bless the Lord. And they leave, doors shut. And everyone's like this afterwards. Because like faith is this contagious thing. And I know I get around like Shino and Dottie and these people like faith, and all of a sudden I'm getting encouraged and stirred in my faith. And so surround yourself with these kind of people. And then he says, just believe. Just believe. And then here's what we got to just believe in. We need to believe in, number one, God's godness and God's goodness. Like that he's big enough and he's willing enough to do that. And so there's a guy, Oswald Chambers, he wrote the book My Utmost for His Highest, and he said this, that if you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. But if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else, right? And so there's this idea of this reverence and this awe of God's godness. Which is so odd. I've had like 9 surgeries and all kinds of stuff. It's kind of ironic that as a little boy, I was terrified of like needles and shots and all that, to the point where I had like a tubes in my ears as a little kid, and it took 6 nurses to come and hold me down just in order just to kind of give me a shot and to do something like that. My father was just so beside himself and so embarrassed, right, my little skirmish kid. And so I can remember I had to go give blood at one point, and so I'm sitting in the room, and my father is behind the nurse that's administering the needle. And so they're doing it. I'm trying to psych myself up, but I can feel fear just overcoming me. And then all of a sudden, when that needle goes to go in, I went to scream, and then I just saw my father over her like this, right? And I was just like, And I was more scared of him than the needle, right? And from that day forward, no more. And so that's kind of the idea for us when we have a reverence and an awe. Man, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we fear God, we don't have to fear all this other kind of stuff because our Father, He's the one who's in control. And then we got to be assured of this, of His goodness. And here's, I'll close with this, is listen, God's goodness is all around you. You can, like, to question the goodness of God is insane. Do you know that there's a guy, Bill Gates? Do you know he's given away $28 billion? That's pretty generous, right? Like, that's more than most nations, like, net worth or whatever, right? Like, $28 billion he's given away. Do you know who he doesn't give money away to? Apple, right? Like he doesn't give it. See, but he's not going to give it to his enemies or his adversaries, but not God. God, there's people that hate God, that they badmouth God. And you know what God gives them? Air, life. They get to experience love, beauty, all these different things because God is a God who loves his enemies. That we see God's goodness and his grace in the cross, don't we? If you ever question God's love for you, you just got to look to the cross. That Jesus would come and he would take on flesh and blood and live as a man. He'd be betrayed. He'd know what it feels like to be hungry, to be murdered, to be forsaken. All these different things. You know what? He did it all so you wouldn't have to. And then lastly, it says he would experience death, hell, and the grave in order that you and I might not have to do that stuff. And so that is the love of God. And so I gotta get going here. So I'm gonna ask Gene, why don't you come on up and play some for us? But here's what I want to do. I'm going to bring up, is it Pastor Dottie? Yeah, I'm going to bring up Pastor Dottie for the announcement, but I want to pray over us. And I'll leave you with this last story. Oh, I forgot to bring you the rest of the story, that Jesus, he's going to go to the little girl, Jairus' daughter, the one that's dead, and he's just going to tell her a simple thing, little girl, get up. And she gets up. See, here's the thing is that it's never too late with God. Whatever your circumstances or whatever they may be, it's never, ever too late with God Almighty. And so I want to encourage you with that. And so let me just pray over us now, just with every head bowed and eye closed. I don't know if there's anyone in here that you feel like, man, maybe it's just been too late for you, that you missed your moment with God or you've just kind of gone too far. I just want to encourage you this morning that you can't outrun the mercy and the grace of God, that He's for you. And so, Father, I just pray over us as a people this morning. God, I pray that you'd give us grace, you'd give us strength. Lord, I pray above all, Lord, that we'd always know to run and to sit at your feet. We thank you, we trust you, in Jesus' name.